Well, I was kind of counting on the world to end yesterday, and not really all that prepared, but oh well, what do you do? You know, we had a group of friends one time, and we were sitting around a campfire, and as we were sitting around the campfire, we got talking about Jesus coming back, and I happened to mention that you know, I believed certainly he was coming back, and they mentioned, well, they did too, but they had it all worked out. They had this whole system worked out as to when he was coming back. He was going to come back, rocket Christians out of here, then there was going to be, I guess, a tribulation, and then somehow we were all going to come back and take over the world, and they had it all figured out. I said, yeah, I have no idea. I just know he's coming back, I said. I just think he's coming back once, but I don't know for sure. So anyway, Ginny and I had to leave the campfire for a little while, so we went and did our thing. And when we came back to the campfire, all we saw was jeans and t-shirts and their shoes. They were all gone. And I thought, well, maybe I've been wrong all these years. I don't know. It's true. You know, the way I figure it, they got it wrong the first time he came. Nobody was ready. I think they'll get it wrong the second time. And not a whole lot of people will be ready. I hope we are. I remembered yesterday when this dude down in Oakland said it was going to be May 21st, 2000. I remember what Jesus said. Do you remember what Jesus said? He says, nobody knows. And you know what? The Greek for nobody means nobody. That's what it means. And Jesus said, I don't even know. Just the Father knows. So anyway, I'll give you what I came up with this morning, realizing I was still here. Let me start by telling you a story. It's always a good place to start. This picture on a coffee can in a grocery store caught this guy by surprise. He looked at it, he blinked, he rubbed his eyes, and he peered over his grocery cart at the image on the Taster's Choice coffee canister sitting on the store shelf. The face peering back at him was unmistakable. The sideburns were darker, and the lines around the eyes weren't there. But he knew it was him, Russell Kristoff, an unassuming 58-year-old kindergarten teacher from Northern California. Kristoff picked up the coffee can and showed it to a clerk. Yep, that's you all right, she said. Wow, you're famous. Kristoff bought the can and then headed to a lawyer's office. A dispute began with the coffee company, and it seems that 16 years previous to that, Kristoff had been working as a part-time model and had posed for a picture along with several other models who tried out for the role. Company representatives told Kristoff that if his picture was ever used, they'd call him back and finalize the contract. No call came, years went by, and everything was forgotten. Then one day an employee pulled the photo to use in an advertisement, evidently believing that consent had been given. The picture was printed and printed and printed. For 6 years, it showed up on coffee canisters sold all over the United States, Canada, Mexico, Korea, South Korea, and Kuwait. Oh, and Israel as well. When the dust settled, a jury concluded that Kristoff's picture had indeed helped the company sell coffee. Lots of it. And it had been done without Kristoff's permission. The court awarded Kristoff a payment that included more than 5% of the company's profits from Taster's Choice sales for the years the photo circulated. His award? $15.3 million. The moral of the story? It pays to know who you are. It really does. At least that's how I see it. Sometimes, as Christians, we forget who we are. Did you know that? And when you forget who you are, your Christian life makes no sense outside the four walls of this room. One of the keys to making it work the other 6 days is to never forget who you are. To help us remember who we are, I want to take you to Mark chapter 1, and I want to read you some verses starting at verse 14 down to about verse 20. Mark hears this from Peter, writes it down, we still read it today. Mark says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. And just by the way, if you were here last week, I said what Mark loves to do is add details that the others don't. He's just a very vivid storyteller. Nobody else, Matthew or Luke or John, record that they left their father and their boats and the hired men. Nobody picks up that detail but Mark. He loves to add details to the story. When you read Mark, you'll get more in these stories than you will if you read the other writers. He just loves to add detail. So apparently they weren't that poor as fishermen because they had hired men. Now, I think what I mentioned last week to you, and at my age, of course, I don't remember, so I'll just tell you what I think I said to you, that when Mark wrote his book, he had two purposes in writing. One was to address the question, who is Jesus? Two was to address another question, so what does it mean to follow Jesus as a disciple? So those are his two purposes. Who is Jesus, and what does it mean to follow him as a disciple? Now, in the paragraph previous to the one I read you, the question is being raised and dealt with, who is Jesus? Like, Mark just can't wait to put these both on the table. The paragraph I read you, he leaps into his second point, which is, what does it mean to follow Jesus as a disciple? And he'll play out these two issues for the rest of his book. It's interesting because Mark has started by saying that what he has to tell us is very, very good news, and he positions us to hear the gospel as good news, not as bad news, not as old news, but it's good news. And when you've heard it and you want to embrace it, get in on it, the proper response is what you read in verse 15. It's to repent and believe the good news. Believe means to trust the good news. Now, the good news in Mark is not just information. It's actually a person. It's Jesus Christ. So to believe is to trust, entrust yourself to Jesus Christ. Repent is to turn around and to walk his direction for the rest of your life. Repentance is not a small deal. It's radical. It changes your whole life. It's not something that you do today and then you kind of go back tomorrow and say, well, I don't know about that. Most of us do that. We understand repentance as being, I'm emotionally moved, I'm going to believe this, I'm going to make some changes, but it doesn't last. We are like, has anybody read The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn? You remember that? If you've read it, you remember his alcoholic father. And some of our repentance is like Huck's alcoholic father. He's been picked up because he's been intoxicated. And he's standing before a judge. And the old drunk cries and cries. And Huck says, Judge Thatcher, talk to him about temperance and such things. My papa, he said he'd been a fool and was going to turn over a new leaf, and everyone hugged him and cried and said it was the holiest time on record. And that night he got drunker than he'd ever been before. That's not repentance, that's remorse. But repentance is to be sorry for sure, but it's to change direction so that for the rest of your life you leave that stuff behind. Now, that's the proper response. But what Mark does is he links that with another little vignette here of Jesus walking beside the sea, calling four men to follow him, all to make one big point, which is this, that everybody who repents and believes is called to follow Jesus. Everybody who repents and believes is called to follow Jesus. In other words, we're not just believers. Believers are people who have a pile of information in their head that they actually believe. But it doesn't make a whole lot of difference Monday to Saturday. Followers are people who actually believe it and then put it into action in their life. So who we are, according to Mark, is followers. Mark probably wouldn't use the term Christian for people who have got in on the good news, he would use the term followers of Jesus. And it's when we forget that we're followers that it doesn't work real well Monday to Friday and Saturday as well. So I'd like to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. What happens here, actually, just to have a bit of background, is utterly unique in Jesus and Mark's world. In their world, rabbis never called people to themselves. They never called students or pupils. The student would do what he does today. He would always choose a rabbi. When you're a student, you choose a university. That's what they did. They wanted to learn. They would look at the rabbis and they'd try and attach themselves to one and say, "Hey, I'd like to follow you. Can I sign up?" kind of deal. But a rabbi never actually called students. What Jesus is doing is utterly unique at this point. Seems to me that Mark is showing us that Jesus has a different type of authority than regular rabbis. He really does. He also makes this point, which is picked up by Paul and others in the New Testament. You might not have known this before, but you cannot have a relationship with Jesus unless he calls you. You can't have a relationship with Jesus unless he calls you. If he hasn't called your name, you can't get in on this stuff. You might think, well, I called on him and he heard me. Right, but what you maybe didn't know is prior to that, he chose you and sent the Holy Spirit to you, who convicted you, and you called on his name. You can read about that in other places in the Bible too, but the encouraging part is, if you know Jesus today, you love him, you trust him, you worshiped him, it means he called your name. It means he knew you personally and said, "I want you." And he sent the good news to you. But Mark's point that I really don't want to lose in all this is simply this, that if you've believed and repented, you are called to follow. There's no some people repent and believe and other people are, well, they're a special class that become followers or disciples. No. Everybody that repents and believes is called to follow. And Mark will actually expand this before he's done in his book. So what I thought I would do is just try and follow Mark's thinking here on this little story, because I think what he does is he puts the spotlight on two or three issues around this matter of following, which should help us when it comes to following Jesus today. First thing he does, and you might not see it right away, but it's subtle, but it's very, very clear as well. The spotlight really for Mark is on who it is that calls these four men, who it is. There's a common mistake that Christians often make when they come to a text like this. They hear Jesus say, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And they immediately jump to the how question. So how do I follow him? But that's a mistake. It's not that how isn't important, but Mark gives priority to the who before he ever would think about the how. And actually, who questions always have priority over the how questions. Now, I don't want to confuse you by saying that too much, but listen to what Mark does here. He writes in such a way that when you read this, you should step back and raise your eyebrows and say, "I don't get it. I mean, how is it that some guy walking down the beach can go up to a family who's had a family business probably for years, generations, call four names, they leave their business, their father, their hired man, just walk away? That you're supposed to say, how could that happen?" Now, if you compare the other gospel accounts, actually they include things Mark doesn't. Things like they'd actually met Jesus a few times. They'd actually seen him do a miracle at least once. So in Mark, by the time Jesus calls them, they have some background, but Mark doesn't let us in on that because he wants us to be wrestling with this question of who is this that can call people like that and they'll just leave. It's Mark's way of saying, think about the who before you ever think about the how. It's Jesus, that's who it is, God in the flesh. It's Jesus, the Lord of history, the sovereign Lord of the universe that calls these people. It's God in human flesh calling them by their first names. That's who it is. Now you say, why is that important? What's the big deal about that? Well, it's crystal clear that if you're going to follow Jesus, you better know who he is. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because the Jesus way is one of obedience and sacrifice. And people easily quit after signing up to follow Jesus, and they give up if they're not convinced that he really is the sovereign Lord of the universe. He's going to ask you to make changes in your life. Last week I said the good news is this: anybody can come and get in on what Jesus did. And that means anybody, rich, poor, young, old, black, white, gay, straight, doesn't matter. It's good news for everybody. But when you come, you now come to follow somebody we call Lord, and it's a way of sacrifice and obedience, and it'll mean change. It'll mean giving up some things, denying yourself, living for other people. And many people turn back because they haven't properly wrestled with the question of who it is that calls. You know why it's important to wrestle with that question? Because you'll never be able to walk the Jesus way in your own strength. And if you're not clear who he is, he's the one who died, who was raised from the dead, and now says from heaven, all power and all authority has been given unto me. And if you don't know that, you will try and do this deal in your own strength and won't have enough sense to draw on his power and strength. If you don't know who it is that calls, you'll turn back because it's actually an unknown way. These guys didn't know the next step. You don't either. He doesn't usually tell you the outcome, the end result. He just says, follow me. And if you don't know that his name is Alpha Omega, beginning and end, all wise God, then it's going to be very difficult to follow him. So it's clear that I think, as you read this, that Mark would say the who is the most important thing. And I've told you this before, but I love a great pastor that mentors me is Tim Keller in Redeemer Presbyterian in New York City. He is the best communicator of the good news in today's world that I know. Nobody else can communicate gospel, Bible, church stuff to people on the outside like Tim Keller does. And I remember him having a young lady come up and say, I'm gay. If I buy what you're selling, if I become a Christian, will I have to change? He said, young lady, you are asking the wrong question. He said, the only question that matters is who is Jesus? Because he says, if Jesus is God come in the flesh, then that has radical implications, not only for your sexuality, but for your whole life, he said. And that was a profound answer. He's dealing with the who question. Who is Jesus? And so I think it's pretty clear that Mark would ask you to come to some decision about who Jesus is before you sign up to follow him and ever ask the question, how? Well, the other thing Mark does is he turns the spotlight a bit so that we'll understand what is required of followers of Jesus. In a word, it's obedience. That's what's required, obedience. It's set out rather dramatically, I think, by Jesus' statement, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then the two words, at once, they left their nets and followed him. I mean, it's just complete, instant obedience. It's Mark's way of saying that followers have to be obedient to the one that they're following. That's a tough word today, isn't it? I mean, we are so into our rights and our stuff, and it's just tough to say you've got to obey, but you can't be a follower of Jesus and not obey. The only faith that counts is faith that obeys. Or in the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer in The Cost of Discipleship, only he has faith who obeys. Only he obeys who has faith. That's the way it is in the kingdom of Jesus and God. You'll notice that what was required of these people was specific and concrete. It wasn't kind of up in the air. They got it right away. He was calling them to leave boats and family and security, leave it all behind. They got that. It was very specific and very concrete. And when you decide to follow Jesus, he is going to ask you to leave some things behind. In fact, in the text, when it says that once they left their nets, the word left, that's actually the word the text turns on. I don't know if you knew that or not. But it means that to follow Jesus will require some leaving behind. That's always the way it is with God. It always was. Remember Abraham? The first real full-out follower of God. And the first words from heaven to Abraham were, leave your country, your father's household and your people. Turn your back on it, leave it. Leaving is usually the word that you first hear when you sign up to be a disciple. There's something to be left behind. Now, I can't tell you what it is for you. For them, it was boats, family security. But I can tell you that it usually comes along one or two or three lines. Can I tell you what they are? Because if you read through Mark, you'll pick this up. So this will just give you a head start. It usually comes along the line of maybe possessions. I read Mark, and I read what it means to follow Jesus, and I read things like this. I read Jesus saying, you can't serve two masters. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve money, but you can't serve both, so make a decision. Other things Jesus says, like, don't store up for yourself treasures here on earth, but put your treasures up there. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't spend all your time piling it all up for retirement. You know why? You might not even be here. You got today, actually. Give no thought, actually, is what he says about tomorrow. He says other things. He says something to a rich young ruler who clearly had something to leave behind. He said, you can come and follow me, but first give up everything that you have. And the guy couldn't do it. See, it might come along the line of your possession somewhere where Jesus says, leave that behind. You know why? Because when you're freed up from attachments to things, you can be attached to Jesus because it's a call to him, and then you're free to give life wherever he asks you to give it. It might come along the line, secondly, of human attachments. I read in Mark chapter 10, for example, in verse 29, these words. And actually, I should say this to you. When Jesus starts something like he does here by saying, I tell you the truth, that you should take as being highlighted in your text. It's like you wrote a highlighter through it. It's like this is the stuff you should never forget. In the old King James Bible, it goes something like, verily, verily, I say to you. It's a phrase that says, if you're going to forget stuff, don't forget this. So that's what it means when he says, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What he's talking about there is another cost of following Jesus, which is the cost of letting go of some human attachments. That's important. Family's important. You know that. Marriage is important. But what he's saying here is this, that priority number one now becomes Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. There is no other relationship more important than Jesus Christ. And at times, you will have to say goodbye to some of those relationships that are nearest and dearest to you. Can I give you an example? We've lived in Red Deer since 1997 for 14 years. And we've always had our kids here. And all of them around us. And then Rick and Jen began wrestling with whether God was calling them to Victoria. And I had to begin to wrestle with that too. I know it's only an hour away in the air and all that stuff, but they're my kids. And they're always here. Yesterday we had a family gathering and they weren't here and it was weird. And I missed them. And I miss watching the Canucks play hockey with him. Now we have to text during the game. And cost money. But I remember when he was wrestling with going to Victoria, this was the verse that he wrestled with. He wasn't sure if he could leave family behind. He's close to his brother and sister. They do a lot of things together. And am I really going to have to leave this behind to follow the call of Jesus? But he got to the point of saying, if I'm going to follow Jesus, priority number one is Jesus. And he had to turn his back on what he would rather have done. And in my heart, I wrestled with that too. I can't keep them here, but in my heart, I had to let them go too. See, that's one example. I don't know what it might mean, but I do know this, that if you're going to sign up to follow Jesus, you have to be prepared to say he is number one above every other human attachment. You can't be a follower otherwise. Seems clear to me. The third line it might come along is the line of your right to yourself. Let me read you Mark chapter 8. And I'm just telling you what Jesus said, so blame him if you don't like this. But It says here in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, that Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone, mark that, anyone, not just disciples, not just pastors, not just missionaries, not just leaders, if anyone would come after me, that person must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That person must give up their right to themselves. That's tough. Really is. You know what that means? You have to give up your right to determine your future. You have to let him decide. You have to give up your right to do what you want now with your life. You have to put into his hands the whole matter of your sexuality and relationships. Let him determine what that should look like now, because you are under a new Lord. His name is Jesus Christ. Following Jesus is literally saying, I'm following you. Wherever you lead, I will go. Doesn't matter. No ifs, ands, or buts. So I don't know what concrete, specific thing he will say to you when you start to follow him, but I know he'll ask you something, and it'll come along one of those three lines, and your job is to obey. And I'm glad it is. You know why? I'm not smart enough to do this Christian thing, are you? You don't have to be smart enough to follow Jesus. You just have to listen and obey. To be a pastor, you don't have to be smart enough. You have to listen and do what he tells you. Like, anybody can get in on this. That's the deal. If you can hear and you're prepared to do, he's prepared to take you and make something out of your life. So I think it's very important that you wrestle with that. Let me show you the third thing this Mark does with this idea of following. He actually tells us the purpose for which Christ calls people to follow him. At one level, you could say the purpose was to bring us to that place that John talks about, where we experience life to the full. Yes, there's some sacrifice and cost, but there's no life like following Jesus. He created you. He made you. He knows you. He knows what will fulfill you. It just makes sense to say, Jesus, live my life through me. Live it like it was yours. As creator and designer of life, he knows what's best. To follow him is never to walk in darkness, but to have the light of life. And there's actually freedom in the way of the Lord. But that's not really what Mark highlights here. That's true. John picks that up. But what Mark highlights comes out in that phrase, and I will make you fishers of men. What Mark is saying is that the purpose of following is mission, or, to use our words, being somebody that can give life. Service would be another way of putting it. In other words, it's what Paul says when Paul says that before you were created, God created good works for you in advance for you to do. Think about this. This is what the Bible says, that before you were ever born, God, who knew you would be, knew where you'd be born and when, actually created good work for you to do. That's amazing. And then he brought you on the scene, placed you where you are, gave you the gifts and resources that you have so that you could be and do all that he had in his mind and in his heart when he created you. But that'll never happen if you don't follow him. I love what Jesus does. And this will help you know when he speaks to you. He calls them by name. He calls them in the everyday circumstances of their life. In their workplace, not in the temple, not in the synagogue, but in the workplace. A place, their turf, or should I say surf, the place of boats and nets and labor from dawn to dusk. He uses language that they understand. Jesus will call you by name in the ordinary stuff of your life, and he'll use language that you understand. And when he talks about the mission, he uses words that resonate with them, and Jesus will do the same for you. As a result, a life that's devoted to following Jesus impacts the people around them so that the people around them see, hear, and have an opportunity to get in on the good news. So let me just end it by... Actually, I got a bit of time, so I'll do a couple things. One is I'll tell you how to follow Jesus, because that is important, but it always follows the who. I'll give it to you in a sentence, actually. And I've thought through every word of this sentence. This is how you follow Jesus. You do the next thing he tells you to do as determined by his word. If you want to follow Jesus, do the next thing he tells you to do as determined by his word. He may not tell you the thing beyond that, seldom does. But he'll speak to you, and maybe he is already. He's asking you to obey somewhere. Do the next thing he asks you to do as determined by his word. That's where you begin to follow Jesus. He's not here in the flesh, right? But his word is, and his spirit is. So he'll convict you. He'll talk to you. Do the next thing he asks you to do as determined by his word. You don't know where you're going, but he knows where he's taking you. His name is Alpha and his name is Omega. Here's the last thing I want to do. I want to read you a story. See, when you think the world's going to end and you don't have a lot of content, you grab a few stories. But anyway, 150 years ago, a man named George MacDonald, great writer, wrote a children's book called The Princess and the Goblin. Are you up for this? I mean, I won't read you the whole thing, but I'll give you a bit. We got a bit of time. One of the key players in The Princess and the Goblin is Irene. She's 8 years old. She's found an attic room in her house, and every so often her fairy godmother appears up there. When Irene goes to look for her, she's often not there, so one day her grandmother gives her a ring with a thread tied to it, leading to a little ball of thread. She explains, the grandmother does, that she'll keep that ball of thread. "But I can't see the thread," Irene says. "No," grandmother says, "the thread's too fine for you to see. You can only feel it." And with this reassurance, Irene tests the thread. "Now listen," says the grandmother, "if you ever find yourself in any danger, you must take off your ring and put it under the pillow of your bed. Then you must lay your forefinger upon the thread and follow the thread wherever it leads you." "Oh, that's cool," she said, "delightful." I said, "Cool. It'll lead me to you, grandmother." "I know." "Yes," said the grandmother, "but remember, it may seem to you a very roundabout way indeed, and you must not doubt the thread. One thing you may be sure, that while you hold it, I hold it too." A few days later, Irene's in bed. The goblins get into the house, and she hears them snarling in the hallway, but she has the presence of mind to take off her ring and put it under the pillow. And then she begins to feel the thread, knowing that it's going to take her to her grandmother and to safety. But to her dismay, it takes her outside, and she realizes it's taking her right toward the cave of the goblins. Inside the cave, the thread leads her up to a great heap of stones, a dead end. And the thought strikes her that at least she could follow the thread backwards and get out. But the instant she tried to feel it backwards, MacDonald says, it vanished from her touch. The grandmother's thread only worked forward, but forward it led into a heap of stones. Irene burst into tears, but after crying, she realized that the only way to follow the thread was to tear down the wall of stone. She begins tearing it down stone by stone, and her fingers are bleeding, but she gets the wall torn down. You with me? Well, I'm with me. I hope you are. Suddenly, she hears a voice, and it's her friend, Curdy, who's been trapped in the goblin's cave. Curdy's astounded, and she asks, "Why, however did you come to be here?" Irene replies that her grandmother sent her, and "I think I found out why," Irene says. After Irene followed the thread and removed enough rocks to create an opening, Curdy starts to climb out of the cave. But Irene keeps going deeper into the cave. Curdy objects, "Where are you going? That's not the way out." "I couldn't get out that way." "I know that," says Irene, "but this is the way my thread goes, and I must follow it." And indeed, the thread proves trustworthy because her grandmother is trustworthy, and they're eventually reunited. Children's book. Yet I thought how remarkably it parallels what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus says, "Follow me. I'm going to take you on a journey. And I don't want you to turn to the left or to the right. I want you to put me first. I want you to keep trusting me, to stick with me, not turn back, not give up. Turn to me in all the disappointments and injustices that will happen to you. I'm going to take you places that will make you say, 'Why in the world are you taking me there?' Even there, I want you to trust me." The path Jesus takes you on and takes me on may not look like it's taking you anywhere except to a dead end. Nevertheless, the thread does not work in reverse. If you obey Jesus and follow it forward, It'll do its work, and you'll fulfill the purpose for which he created you. So the good news, according to Mark, at this point, I think would be something like this. Jesus has come to your town, and he's taking students in the master class of life, and you are invited to join. Let's stand together and pray. Father, for your word we give thanks, and for your son we give thanks. It would have been really difficult to figure out why we're here and who we are and where we're going if you hadn't sent Jesus. But I thank you that he said, and we believe, he was the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray, Father, that you would speak clearly to our hearts, that when you call our name, we would hear your voice and hear our name, that we would know what it means to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you, and in that find freedom, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.